Well, I get to introduce our guest speaker today, who we've mentioned already, is Doug Padgett. And, you know, I'll say this. I came into the faith in high school. Some friends invited me to go skateboarding at a youth group. And shortly after that, I was at a Christian bookstore, I think, and I grabbed a couple books because the covers looked cool, and so that's all you know. And they were Velvet Elvis, and which is by a guy named Rob Bell, and a book called A New Kind of Christianity by Brian McLaren. And I was reading this stuff. I hardly knew anything about anything, and I was like, this is really compelling and interesting. Well, then I end up going to Bible college, and I learned that those guys are bad guys, and that this thing called the emergent church is bad. You'll know in a little bit as I continue this introduction that Doug Padgett was a key player in the emergent church. Well, it took me about 15 years from that to realize something that my heart and soul was so gifted by some of these thinkers and these practitioners and these pastors and theologians, was something that I deeply needed again. And so Doug Padgett is someone who has helped to convene a lot of those people back in that day. Doug Padgett planted Solomon's Porch, a church in Minneapolis that was around, I think, 23 years, which is a pretty good run for a church plant. And that was a church that I don't want to fanboy too much, but, you know, kind of looked to a lot in my early days as something that was doing something creative, that was reaching the kind of people that I knew in my life who were far from God. So I'm really excited to get to have Doug with us. Now Doug is the executive director of Vote Common Good, something he co-founded, which works to integrate faith and political activism. So we're blessed to have him and to watch a documentary that he's in. I think we might even get to see him in some spandex in the documentary. So you really won't want to miss that later because he's biking across the country. That's the spandex piece. Anyways, without further ado, Doug's going to come up, and I'm going to read the scripture. Doug, come on up. It's a short scripture. Would you hear from the word of the Lord? This is from Galatians 3, 26 through 28. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. You could say thanks be to God.
Thank you, Matt.
What a treat. Yeah.
Hey, this is a real treat for me to be here. Thank you for having me today. And if you're considering coming back tonight, thank you for that, too. The Who's the We film is a question of who do we include in this country, and we framed it around a bike ride that we did from San Diego, California to St. Augustine, Florida. And I had the privilege of riding all 3,264 miles of that ride. And the documentary talks about the people we met along the way, impacted by our border policies and a rise of Christian nationalism and a whole lot of other things. So we invite you to come back for that. It's really, I hope you're going to be compelled by it. Whether you're into biking or you're into what does it mean in our country for us to have a we, or if you're into important issues like immigration, you'll find all of that in the film tonight. And then we'll have a discussion, a talk back time. And in fact, I'm the subject of the film, but the filmmakers are actually from Chicago. Clayton Brown teaches film at Northwestern University, and he's the filmmaker, and he will be here. Some other people that were along the ride, so that's unusual for us. And then that film is going to start airing on PBS on September 1st. So this is a chance for you to talk, and if you like what you see, you can point people to PBS and all the rest. So, but that's tonight. We have a little bit to talk about before now. So thank you, and Dan, thank you for the music. Donovan, thank you for the music. It's really great. In fact, my wife is watching online, and she texted me and said, I bet you're loving that guitar music right now. And I was literally loving that guitar music right now. So thank you for that. I'm a guitar player, too. And I didn't know that you were starting school tomorrow here in the greater Chicagoland area. For a lot of parents, tomorrow is the high holiday of the year when you feel like you get a little bit of life back. So happy high holiday, parents. To teachers and the faculty and to the staff in those school buildings, man, we get it. That reading that that Claire did was really great. There was one little line in there that says, are you nervous about this stool collapsing? Am I giving you a little wobble? Giving you a little wobble in your... thank you for that. He's like, that guy is rocking on that stool and it is going to collapse. There was that line in that prayer for the educators, that little line that said, praying for the students, even the difficult ones. Did you notice that line? Anybody pick up on that? I was that one, the difficult one. Know what it feels like to be the difficult one in a system where you think it makes sense for everybody else and you're not sure what's going on. You're not trying to be the difficult one. You just can't quite figure out what's going on. So I think a lot about kids like that, or whose minds are just moving in a different way, or whose bodies need to do some different things. And the system, as caring and loving and kind as it can be, can't fit everyone quite so well. And so I think a lot about those kids. And I don't know, maybe that's what made me one of the bad boys of the Christian church. You know, they got on Matt's... Matt's list in seminary and college. All of that, I think, fits into this theme. When Matt and I were texting about speaking here this morning about what the topic could be, I was glad to do whatever theme you are in. Are you in the book of Acts right now? Was that in the past? Oh. That's the questions thing. I love it. When I was a pastor of this church called Solomon's Porch, and the sermons and stuff were created in community on a Tuesday and then experienced together in a collective act of some monologue and then some dialogue and some interaction. So questions were not the once in a while. It was the root of it all. And I've learned a few things about churches. I've been in pastoring for a long, long time. I'll tell you about that maybe a little bit. But every church I've ever known is open to questions. Truly, as long as you accept the answer. Questions are fine. Trouble starts when you hear the answer and you're like, could I ask a follow-up? It's always the follow-up that gets you in trouble, and I love the follow-ups. That's part of what was attractive to me about the Jesus narrative. So when Matt and I were texting about a sermon topic, I want to talk about how Christianity's call from its early days of Jesus following to this morning raises a big question of who do we include when we say we? I think Jesus' imagination was to try to remove any barrier that kept some people out. I think in a lot of life, in a lot of arguments, in a lot of politics, which I do a lot of work in, and a lot of theology, which I do a lot of work in, people think we should argue about the nouns or the verbs or the adjectives. Not to be a geeky English teacher here or anything, which I'm not. The participles are the problem for a lot of people. The word in carries so much power. We're going to look back at that passage that we read a minute ago, and I'm going to talk a bunch about that. Because it raises the question of who is in and who is out. Some of us are in things we don't want to be in anymore, and we don't know how to deal with that. I was chatting a bit with Steve earlier, and I said I'm from Minneapolis, and he talked a bit about the tradition of this community and this church, and how who it had rested inside the community of in the Evangelical Free Church, of which I'm very familiar. I mean, I am from Minnesota, after all. I know Lutherans, and I know Free Church people. And I understand Andersonville, you know, it's named after the Swedish Andersons. And now there's a time to not be in the same way. And now who is the community in with? And what name goes with the new community in the new way to live? These are the real experiences of 2026, of AD 26, of BC 26, and 2600. It's the question actually of human consciousness. As long as human beings have had full functioning consciousness, left, right hemisphere, both interacting together, creating a sense of a we have been saying, but who's the us and who's them? And I think Jesus' call is trying to invite us to let go of us versus them and to see ourselves participating in a bigger we. So I'm going to talk a bit about some of that. What does that we include, and how do we get there? So would you mind putting that passage back up from the book of Galatians again? You might be people that know a lot about the Bible. Maybe you know a little bit, but the Bible's broken into a set of different books. There's 66 of them, actually, in the New Testament. Starts kind of with the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, which, by the way, there's four Gospels. Have you ever heard somebody use the phrase, the gospel truth? What does someone mean when they say, it's the gospel truth? And they're not talking about religion. They're just using that as a casual phrase. What does someone mean when they say the gospel truth? Codified, the pure truth, the real truth, this kind of thing, right? There's four of them. In Christianity, the gospel truth comes in four varieties. And if you've read them, you realize they ain't saying the same thing all the time. They might have some of the same stories, change some of the characters, rearrange some things, not include some pieces. In Christianity, the gospel truth is inclusion of more opinions. So that's the Gospels. Then you have the book of Acts, which is kind of a little quick history of what went on in the first 30 years of Christianity. And then you have a series of letters that some of the people in those first years were writing to the burgeoning, developing Christian community in different parts of the world. One of those is in an area called Galatia. That's Galatians. So Paul writes this letter to Galatians and says this. Pay attention to the participles for a minute. The ins. Because some people in our current political environment are going to notice there's no male or female, and they're going to be like, ooh, super wokey Paul here writing to the Galatians, Mr. Non-binary, right? For sure. So you can get caught up on a lot of other things. Christ Jesus, and then say to yourself, like I did when I first heard this passage, I got into Christianity similar to Matt, but years earlier, I think, guessing our ages, as a teenager with no background in Christianity as well. So I wasn't like versed up in how you say things. And I'd be around people, and some people like me would want to talk about Jesus and the way of Jesus. And some people would want to talk about Christ. And some people would want to talk about Jesus Christ. And some people would want to talk about Christ Jesus. And I'm like, well, for the Jesus Christ Jesus of all this, what are we doing? Am I saying Christ? Is one a last name? Is one a first name? Is one of them a title? What are we doing, right? So if you've ever wondered those kinds of things, me too. And if you've never wondered those kinds of things until now, feel free to ponder on that for a little bit. So you can notice a lot of things in here, but pay attention to the ins. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. You can almost hear this letter trying to recount the oral story of the Gospel of John saying, for God so loved the world, not for God so loved this group or those people. The whole thing. Got the whole world in his hands, we say later. For in Christ Jesus, you are all God's children through faith. As through faith, by the way, not through birth line, not through skin color, not through an idea, not through facts, not through what another person does to you, sprinkles, pours, dips, dunks, says, touches, blesses, not that. Through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ. Later in life, we can stick together and we can hang out and talk about why the baptism question there is a big deal. But it's really immersing someone in the waters, the living water. Okay, but anyway. But into Christ, you've clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. We live in a political age where to the Jewish community, there's a lot of pressure on, are we talking about the Jews now? Are we talking about the nation of Israel now? Are we talking about Palestine now? The first century had its complications as well. Were the Jews the people? Were the Jews Israel? Were the Jews Jerusalem? But in the first century, the difference between Jew and Gentile was significant. You could fast forward that to the 1860s in the United States when black and white were divisions that said who could own whom in this country. Or later, who could go to what school? Or who could drink out of which drinking fountain? And how much of a person would make them in one category versus the other? Those were really big questions in the first century with two big categories to the Jewish community that this is being written to. It's almost as if Paul is saying something like, this in Christ thing is not going to keep the boundaries of separating Jew from Greek or slave from free. Or male and female. All three of those significant cultural and religious categories of organizing, of systems, of control, of life. This writing is trying to say something like, the way we've put the world together seems to sit at odds with what it means to be in Christ. So let's live in that world, but constantly in our minds, our hearts, our structures, widen and widen and widen and widen. When the Apostle Paul is really on a roll, there's this point where maybe you read it when you were looking at the book of Acts together in Acts 17, where he has this line and he's like, look, it's like the poet says. It's a great line. I love it when one of the more famous Bible people is like quoting the poets of the day. There's a lesson in there. Quotes this poet and said, as your poets say, in God we live and move and have our being. In God. In Christ. Maybe they're trying to capture this idea where Jesus says this one phrase, which isn't going to be up on the screen, but maybe some of you remember it. Jesus says this line, where he goes, someday it's going to become clear to you that I am in my Father. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do you know that passage already? Is it coming to mind for anyone? Can anyone say it out loud? That even if you mess it up, it's okay, because it's a real tongue twister of an idea. But Jesus says to his followers, someday it's going to become clear to you that I am in my Father and, say it a little louder. My Father is in me and I am in you. Jesus does this thing. He's like, it's going to become clear to you that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. And that is what we are living in. This is the imagination Jesus is trying to get at. Because to a first century Jew and to a 21st century Christian, the same dilemma sits in front of us. And that is this. Are we going to think of God as some object? Some, as a theologian, a friend of mine says, as a separate single subject. There's God. Now, some of you know that in Judaism, they really worried about this, all the way back to the book of Exodus. Some of you remember that to the Jews of that period, to the Israelites, they wouldn't name God. Do you remember hearing something about that? Or they wouldn't write the name of God. So the name Yahweh is like God with all the... It's like when people write swear words and they don't want to write the whole swear word, so they take like a letter out because they don't want to say the real swear word, but you can still figure out what it is. This is the kind of thing that they were doing in Hebrew because they said this: God can't be named by us because we name things. We name communion cups and wobbly stools and screens. We can't name God because we all live and move and have our being in God. So we come up with other language to kind of reference God as the ground of being, as we read in that prayer earlier, as the creator of all things, as the holder of all things, as the presence of God. This idea that Christianity's call is for us not, is for us to start moving away from naming that and naming that and separating and putting them all into different categories and figuring it out. It's what we would say is the primary function of the left hemisphere of our brain, which we now know. If anybody's into neuroscience or into brain science or that kind of thing, we know that you can hook up electrodes to people's brains and you have them go through different thought exercises or experiences, and you can see different parts of the brain being triggered. Or someone will have a stroke. And when they have a stroke, it means one part of their brain stops functioning in the same way, so the brain starts functioning in other ways. Things that we've known and figured out just by living life, we now have a bit of a map of the brain that gives us some proximity for understanding what's going on. The left side hemisphere of our brain has two big components to it: naming things and ordering things. The right hemisphere of our brain sees all of it together. The left organizes and makes rows and categories, and the right side creates a sense of well-being and a sense of togetherness. And as human beings, our thoughts and our experience move left and right. And if you know people who go through things like trauma therapy or other kind of brain therapy, therapists help people move memories from one part of the brain to another part of the brain so they don't stay stuck. That right side of the brain stuff, that whole interconnectedness, all in, that gets activated when we do certain things. Meditation activates that part of the brain. Reading a bunch of passages and having somebody describe to you what the participle is and where the participle fits, serious left brain activity so far, right? We've been real left brainy here, right? And the right brainers are already like, oh my gosh, this guy, how long is this going to be going on? You know, again, I don't even know what he's talking about now, right? Other people are like, I'm going to take notes, right? The note-taking crowd, we're like, oh, here we go. All right, I'm going to jot that down, or I'm going to get your phone out. And if you need your phone out, I couldn't mind you. Are you taking notes? Good. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, us left brainers too. We're like trying to figure this stuff out. We're trying to keep track of it, and we want to, you know, figure it out. And then we circle a word. And where the right brain people are doing another thing. This is where running, cycling across Iowa, or in a gravel race, or across the country, body postures, yoga, singing. Collective singing triggers the right side of the brain and creates a sense of well-being, a sense of togetherness. This is why people say things like, you know, when I feel like I'm at church, when I'm at a fill-in-the-blank concert, that's when I feel like it. because they're experiencing something that is removing the boundaries. It feels spiritual. Because for Jesus, spirituality is the human lived experience of seeing that God holds all. And that we, from our little vantage point, can only see some. And the path of spiritual openness that Jesus invites us into is the path that says, for God so loved the world. That says, in Christ, we are all God's children. This deep call. And at the same time, in Judaism, in Christianity, every religion I know, there are elements that are calling us to open our minds, hearts, bodies, experiences, to be more collectively engaged, trying to get closer to approximate the story and imagination of God, or what Jesus would call the kingdom of God. See, for Jesus, he uses the word kingdom of God because there were competing kingdoms. There was the kingdom of David, and there was the kingdom of Caesar. And those two were at war with each other, the Romans and the Jews. And Jesus is like, and do you remember when the Pharisees say to him, they take out this coin and they're like, hey, this coin has Caesar's picture on it. What are we supposed to do with this? And he's like, give to the kingdom of God, what is God, or the kingdom of Jerusalem, what is Jerusalem's, really what he says, and the kingdom of Caesar, what is Caesar? So give him that coin. But I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God that encompasses all of it. This is the big imagination that actually gets Jesus in all of his own trouble and hostility and hot water. Because the systems are always saying, do you know what's hard to organize? Right brain allism. It's really hard. So we tend to move down roads where we're separating and dividing and discussing. And frankly, we have to. Because you have to live life. So what we have to be able to do is move between limitations and structures and me versus you into all of us. And this is what Jesus' teachings are constantly pulling us toward. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Can anybody give a quick recap of the Good Samaritan story? How does that story go? Great, thank you. Yeah, that's the Good Samaritan story in a synopsis. But why is Jesus telling that story? Do you remember how Jesus ends the story? What sort of the finishing line is? Ask them a question. Which of these did the will of God? And then go and do likewise. Go and be like the Samaritan. Means nothing to us because a lot of us know of organizations called like Samaritan's Purse or the Good Samaritan, or by my house there's a Good Samaritan tire company. Like, we've elevated the Samaritan to being this good thing. We have Good Samaritan laws. But in the first century, the whole point of that story was that the Samaritan to the other Jews was someone who wasn't a good Jew. See, the Jewish community 500 years earlier, in order to not be overrun by the Greeks, had intermarried with the Greeks. Now you could sort of think about intermarriage laws in the United States or other places in the world where that became a huge problem. And so now you had Samaritans who weren't Greeks and they weren't Jews. And the Greeks didn't like them, and the Jews didn't like them. And there was a saying in the first century that Jewish men would pray, thank you, God, for not making me a woman, a dog, or a Samaritan? So then Jesus comes along and he's like, you know who does the will of God to the Jewish community? The Samaritan. Like, the point of moving into what I like to call Jesus-in-ism. Like, when people say, what's your theological understanding? I'm like, I'm an inist. I think that God wants us to see everybody is in the life of God. And I think we treat people differently. So Jesus is poking specifically at a cultural structure that gave them permission to look down on somebody else. And he actually doesn't say, be good to them. He says, you should learn from them. He doesn't say, be kind from them. He says, who's doing the will of God? He doesn't say, wave at them and say hi. He says, be like them. Okay, so I want to tell you a story. I do political work, and we try to invite Christian people to make the common good their voting criteria. So we travel around, these buses say faith, hope, and love, supporting democracy for all, and we're in a particular political situation right now that I'm not telling you to hold my view on this, I'm just telling you what we're up to and what we're doing. And that is that anti-democracy forces, we want to invite Christian people to vote for candidates who want to support democracy in America, because as a political system, we think it's a better way of inism, right? So this is what we do. So we were supporting a Democratic candidate in Pennsylvania 2 years ago. And she was running for the state house, state assembly there. And we do these events with them. We pull up with our buses. We have musicians travel with us. We do these outdoor events. And she's there. And she's got yard signs. And we're finding a place to have this meeting. And we talked to the campaign. And the campaign said, well, there's this restaurant over on this corner that's kind of a high traffic area. And that would be a great place to have an event. And they said, because the restaurant is closed, it's out of business, so there's a big parking lot, so we could do an event there. And we're like, great. And they said, great. So it's a Sunday afternoon 2 years ago, just about a month from now, it'll be 2 years. We pull up our bus, we pull up two buses, we've got the chairs set out, we've got yard signs, we've got all this stuff going on, we're getting ready to get started. And this pickup truck comes driving in the parking lot faster than somebody would normally drive into a parking lot, and stops really suddenly, and the door flies open, and this guy gets out, and I can see he's agitated and looking around, so I start to get nervous, and I look over at him, and he walks up to me, and he goes, what's going on here? And I said, oh, we're here to do this thing with this person. He goes, pardon my language, what the hell are you doing here? And I said, well, we're doing this thing, and he goes, this is my restaurant. At that moment, it dawns on me, I thought they were going to call the restaurant and ask for permission. They thought we were going to call. Nobody asked for permission. And the guy says, he looks around, he sees these signs, and he's like, I'm a red hat wearing, Trump supporting, Christian, gun carrying Christian. Get out of my parking lot. And I'm like, okay, I am really sorry. This is totally on me. We will start packing. And he's like, just to put yourself in this guy's position, right? He's just Samaritan walking down the road and runs across somebody. He's like, what is going on? So I said, we'll do that. We'll start packing up. My deepest apologies. We should have communicated with you and let you know. And he goes, okay, what? Who is it? And what are you doing? Like, he's kind of getting his bearings. He said, well, can I meet the candidate? And he goes over and meets her. He comes back to me and he goes, okay, I can see you're all set up and you've got all these people here. Just go ahead and have your event. And then pack up and head on. So then he gets on his tractor and starts mowing the lawn out in the back area. So after it ends, I walk up to him. I have two beers and $100, $100 bill. And I said, hey, here's two bills, or here's $100 to rent your parking lot. Hope that's fair. And there's two beers. You're welcome to both of them, or if you'd be willing to have one with me, I'd love to tell you what happened. He goes, yeah, thanks. I would like that a lot. So he drives his tractor over and sits by our bus. His name's Jim. Jim said, you know, I've been out there thinking while your session was going on, which is like 45 minutes or an hour. And he goes, just this morning I was at church. And I was looking around. And I realized that all the people who disagree with me politically have left. We used to have a church where some of us voted for the Republicans. Some of us voted for the Democrats. But that place brought us together in Jesus. And now it's just those of us who think the same. And I was thinking about that when I was driving away from church, coming here to the restaurant to pick up some stuff. And I pull in the parking lot, and there are you guys. And I start to realize I'm looking at a modern-day Good Samaritan. We're not the heroes. He's the hero. He's the one. Because I will tell you, if I owned a restaurant and a bunch of red hats pulled up into my parking lot to hold a rally to try to get those people elected, I'm not sure I would have done what he did. So I'm looking at Jim, sitting on the side of his tractor, outside of our bus, thinking to myself, how can I figure out how to be more like this red hat wearing, Christian, gun-toting, Trump-loving Christian that he declared himself to be? How can I be like him? Not only because it's going to help me in my politics, it's going to help me in my empathy, it's going to help me in my goodness, but it's maybe going to open me up a little bit more to the perspective of God. And that stuff really matters to me. Like so much, I'm going to be on the road with the film tonight, which is not political in this same way, doing some of the film stuff and this other work that we do when we travel, between now and November 3rd, and I'll be home for 6 nights. I am into this stuff. And most days I think, how can I become more like Jim, this Good Samaritan, who's trying to figure out something too. And we disagree on things that we think really matter. So then we sit in there chatting, and he's like, hey, by the way, I'm leaving Pennsylvania. I'm moving to South Carolina because I can't stand how liberal this state has become. He said, you should buy my restaurant, because I told him I play music and my wife's a yoga instructor. He said, you should buy my restaurant. He said, everything I own is in this big like semi-trailer. And he's like, we're leaving day after tomorrow. You should buy my restaurant. We find out we're the same age, born within months of each other. Just these little invitations to see that we're maybe in on something together. We're not in our politics together. Maybe we're not in our theology together. But we both live and move and have our being in God. And I feel like this becomes the big question for us. Could we have the same faith that Jesus has? To say, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Okay, let's explore something theologically for a minute. If this feels too dangerous for you, it's just going to be a short little mental experiment. You don't have to go very far. You don't have to believe any of it. What if what Jesus said, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, is not just something that Jesus can say, but is something we can say to each other? I am in Christ Jesus, and you are in me, and I am in you. Could God not be a separate, single subject we talk about, but the very presence in which our essence and reality exists, and we exist with one another in that reality? And our spirituality is calling us to put that into action, into life, and into our structures, systems, minds, hearts. One of the early questions I had, Matt, maybe you had this too, but I think anybody else in the room who got into Christianity as like a teenager or later, you just have a different set of questions because you didn't have the Christian stuff early on. The question of like, which things that Jesus said counted just for the people there, and which things were meant for everyone? And which things did Jesus say that I could say to be true? And which things are reserved just for Jesus? Back to the left brainers in the group. So I'm pretty sure that when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I need you to go and prepare a place for me to have the Passover, that he only meant that for the disciples that day. I don't think anybody's walking around like, what are you going to do with your life? And they say, well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and prepare a place for Jesus to have the Passover, because that's what Jesus said in the Bible. But when Jesus says, love your neighbor and bless your enemy, treat your enemy as your family, as we got to reading the prayer, then we think that applies to all of us and not just to the people right there. When Jesus says to one guy, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, does that count to all of us or was that just to one person? When Jesus says to one person, go and tell everyone what God has done to you in my healing, but says to another person, don't tell anyone what happened, which one are we supposed to follow or is it neither? So this becomes a little complicated for those of us who want to live in Jesus, right? Which things count for us? What if, just a quick little what if Jesus' phrase, I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you and someday you will understand this, is something he wants us to see in each other? That I am not separate from you, that we are in a collective we. That we're members of a body and one part member hurts, the whole body hurts. You can hear these echoes. I don't know, this kind of stuff. So this big question, who's the we, who decides, and what do we do about it? Pretty much every day I say into my phone, because I use a lot of voice to text, something about the who's the we, because it's a documentary and stuff I talk about all the time. And honestly, Siri on my phone spells we, W-I-I, every time, like the game. And then I have to go back and change it to who's the we. So for Siri, the who's the we is a game. This becomes the real question. If you're into philosophers, like German philosophers and theologians, there's a guy named Martin Buber. Anybody ever heard of that guy? He's got a whole thing called I Vow, which is when do I stop and when do you begin and how do we participate in shared presence and essence with each other and not objectify each other, but see each other as beings that are sharing common life in God, or as we Christians like to say, in Christ Jesus. It's kind of fun, right? It's kind of a... And then I get around my more fundamentalist friends who are like, nope, just do this and don't do that and don't do this. I'm like, or we could think of a project by which we're trying to figure out, you know, how we're all in this thing together. All right, so I'm going to stop there, but I love to hear from any of you. I'm going to give you a minute to sort of gather your thoughts and anything you want to say. I'm going to wander around with this thing so people can hear you. I know there's people online that might not see, but they'll be able to hear because earlier they could not hear but see. So if you want to share something, a thought, a comment, a question, and then we're going to do communion. So does anybody have anything already rolling in their head that you want to say? And it may have been based on that last comment I made or something way at the beginning or something that's just been itching in your brain, anything like that? Yeah, done. Were you talking to Mike? Are you comfortable with that?
One of my biggest thoughts is that disconnection is an illusion and that we all are connected. We just refuse to accept it. And that God is there in us and with us and through the universe. And it's just for up to us to relax and let it be. And that's it. That's everything.
Thank you. Others? Things you're thinking? Things you want to say? Thank you. By the way, I do this a lot, and I can wait an interminable amount of time. So if that makes you uncomfortable and you're going to say something, just put your hand up fast.
At the age I am and just seeing different churches and how they've operated over the years and businesses and things, you know, that your ideas of left and right brain are really, it is a challenge. And I think like church plants or new businesses, they start with all these imaginations and ideas, and then as they grow bigger, they have to have more left brain stuff and structures. And at a certain point, almost every entity, religious or not, gets too trapped in structures, and the creative side gets lost. And that's, to me, is the challenge for our church. We're starting again, and what are the structures? We need to have some, or it's chaos, but... what's the minimum amount we need so that, you know, the Spirit can work?
Yeah. Thank you, Steve. Anybody else? Anything you'd like to say? It's also a good heresy check if someone's like, hey, just want to be clear. That thing that guy said, I'm not in for that. Yes. I'm not saying you're about to say that, but that would be fine if you did.
I believe that the name is very important, but Elohim is God and Jesus. He's in Jesus and God, and God's in Jesus, and we are in Jesus.
Yeah.
but we must have a name for everyone to to appreciate you and serve as a believer.
Nice. Tell me your name. What's your name? What is your name? What is your name?
My name is Glenn Short.
Glenn. Glenn's making this point. Maybe your Christianity has taught you this is too. In the name of Jesus. So there is a naming that is meant to include the inclusion. Yeah. Yeah. Because, look, we're human beings. We don't just walk around with right brains, you know, unless you're in a care facility or something. We also have a fully functioning left brain. So we name things. I'm not saying don't name. I'm not saying don't organize. I'm saying name and organize with the fullest understanding we can that there's a bigger we. There's a bigger in. Was there a hand up over here? Yeah. And this will be the last one.
Sorry. yeah, it's just striking to me how important it is to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. And I feel like in our world, maybe our culture today, we seek comfort a little too much and don't stretch ourselves enough. And that's to the detriment of hearing the voice of God. So be okay with being uncomfortable. That pain can be a purpose and a great teacher.
Wow. Beautiful. Thank you. All right, I said that was the last one, but like the love of God in a Guatemalan bus, there's always room for one more. So if you've ever been on a chicken bus in Guatemala, you know what I mean? It's fantastic, right? Like, honestly, where's that family going to go? And then there's room. So room for one more. Anybody else? Okay, Matt said, hey, either I can introduce communion or Doug, you can do it. And I said, okay, I'm going to do it. But here's how I want to do it. I want you all to tell me what you do with communion. Okay? You all been through this a time or two, right? So who lets the guy that's never been here before tell the people that do it, you know, on a regular basis how it goes? So, all right, we have a cup here, and we have these little, a cup and a pitcher. We have a cup and a pitcher here, and there's also some sealed ones. Somebody tell me about the cup. The wine, the cup, represents the blood of Jesus. You can hear Jesus saying, this is my blood poured out in a new covenant for you. Connecting to the Jewish Passover, right? The Jewish Passover is what Jesus was doing. And he takes the Passover, which was only for the Jews, on one leaving narrative. The nation of Israel is leaving the bondage in Egypt, and they're going to go to the promised land, and that is Passover. And then Jesus widens the story to include more. It says now it's not just those people in one Passover narrative leaving that land. Now this is poured out for, do you remember when he says it? For all of you, for the forgiveness of sin. Pretty great, right? All right. Anybody else? Is there something else about the cup that you're into that you like, either the pitcher or the cup or the sealed ones? One is wine and one is grape juice. Which is which? Oh, wine's in the pitcher and grape juice is in the other. Okay. What else? Were you saying the same thing? Okay. How do people drink it here? Oh, no drinking. Dipping. Right. Which gets this confusing thing where Jesus says, the one who dips with me, but then he says, the cup that I drink of, may you drink of. And you're like, what are we doing? Are we drinking or dipping? Because nobody wants to drink after the dipping. There's always the floaties in there, right? Okay, so it's intinction, which is a religious word for inserting the body and the blood into one element to become consumed at the same time. Okay, anybody else, anything on the cups, on the liquid? Poured out. Okay. So someone's going to take this pitcher and me, the guy that doesn't know what's going on. Okay, you're telling me. All right. So we're going to pour the pitcher into the cup. Blood of Christ poured out for you for later dipping. Okay. Anything more on the cups? What's going to happen? Someone's going to hold these? Is there somebody already assigned to do the holding? You? Me and you? Just you? Oh, other people. Who are those people? Could they come up here now if you're a cup holder, a cup bearer? If you're a cup bearer to the wine and the... Okay, so you can come up now. All right. Now we have this thing that's covered up here. So this is the... Oh, that's gorgeous. Okay, so this is the bread. What's this? Body of Christ. Which is broken. Somebody rips it apart? And there's hand sanitizer. Yeah, yeah. Very Last Supper. They were like, yeah. Some of you know that in the Last Supper, the kind of bread they would have wouldn't have been big and puffy and gorgeous like this. It had the leaven taken out, so it was more like a cracker that would break. At the church that I'm a part of now, we have a big, beautiful loaf like this, and the pastor stands up and then breaks it open. And then when we come up, then we're given rice crackers. Thank you. I sit there every time and I'm like, this is the bait and switch of all communion tricks. And the loaf sits up there and then we all get a crack. If you've ever dipped one of those rice crackers, okay. Body's broken, blood poured out. Anything else on the bread? I'm breaking it right now. Am I breaking it long way or short way? It's already scored. Okay. Oh, they go on each round plate. With the napkins. With the napkins. Anything else about the bread? Okay. Here's the question. Does it still count? When I came in, I saw there was going to be communion, but then up on this table, there were biscuits with jam. And then I see Donovan walking around with the biscuits and the jam. I'm like, oh, I thought they were going to be part of communion. That was going to be great. We call it, in the traditions I come from, communion. What do you call it here? Communion. Okay. Some people call it the Lord's table. Some people call it the Eucharist. Some people. Think about that word for a minute. Commune. Common. Community. I am in you. You are in me. There's imagery here. My body broken for you to go in you. This is the imagery. I mean, Jesus is very theatrical. Remember the four Gospels we talked about earlier, that they're all really different? Do you know what they include? Three of them include the communion narrative, the Lord's Supper. One of them replaces that with foot washing. It's like this little caveat. Communion might be the real thing, center point. You're going to make a big deal of it. Unless you're those Gospel of John's community, John community, and then you don't have that and you have another thing. I just love it that the Gospel's like this. I mean, this matters so much. Jesus breaking, pouring within hours of that. He is taken. His body is broken. His blood is poured out. It's so crucial. And then one of the Gospels doesn't tell the story. It inserts it for another one. It's like something can be so important and crucial and beautiful. And the only way the communion of all followers know is that we listen to each other to know how it goes. So thank you for sharing with me how we do communion and for you to be the leaders of the meaning and the way of communion and for me to get to be the recipient of it. So thank you. All right, so now what happens? You stand up and you stand in rows and you pick your sides. Okay, well, you all know what's going on. If anyone's here for the first time, doesn't know, ask somebody around there. Is that good? Is someone going to sing now? Or are we? Okay. Wow. Those are good words. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. She's going all the way back to the problem child in school, and she's like, all right, kid, just do what you're just doing. I love it. I was just reflecting on those words. Great is the mystery of faith.